Number 20, Psalm 20. Let us pray. Father, thank you that in the midst of a world of storms and troubles, that there's a refuge, there's a rock, there's a safe harbor found in you. Thank you for the reality of relationship with Jesus Christ. It's all from you. For Father, we don't search you out on our own. But Father, as you work within us, you would draw us to yourself. Thank you again that you'd be with the larger group, Father, that's there in Ohio. Keep them safe. I don't know if the storms are headed out that way. Thank you, dear God, that you be with us. And thank you for places we have. We can find physical refuge. But Father, quite often the storms aren't so much about the physical. It's within us. And thank you once again that in this world, that's where you meet us. In our scenarios, that's where you meet us. And so, Lord, speak to us tonight as you've promised through your word. And I thank you for the privilege of opening it together. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 20. Let me just read it here. Psalm 20. For the choir director, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. May he remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offering acceptable. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. We will sing for joy over your victory. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some boast in chariots and some in horses. But we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood upright. Save, O Lord. May the King answer us in the day we call. Trouble? Life is full of it. It was interesting last night to catch one of the primary elections in the Democratic Party in Manhattan. And from my perspective, it was kind of good to see the Democratic vote go conservative among the two who were running. What's going to happen in November? Which way is it going to go? Could be trouble either way. We'll find out if we're still around. Inflation? The economy continues to have problems. Reading on the internet this afternoon, seeing once again, some are even predicting large depression running from 2030 to 2036. Don't ask me how they get out that far and can figure it out, but they're talking about possibly big depression coming, 2030 to 2036. The world scene. Most of you probably are aware of China and Russia joining together in a pact, a mutual defense pact. Should anyone get aggressive towards either one, the other one will come to the other's side to help. China and Russia. And then you've got Iran. How's it going with them right now? Nuclear power? Nuclear bombs? They would say they're getting quite close at that. And again, just reading in World Magazine, seeing again where uranium comes from, and a lot of the uranium that comes to the United States may be shifted to going to Russia now because Russia has gotten the okay to put a nuclear plant in this country over there. Again, the world scene, interesting, exciting, for some people scary to say the least. When I say scary, I talk about fears. And fears can paralyze us. Fears can knock us out. I was reading about a man. At the age of 32, apparently he committed some acts that he was sure he would be in prison for. And so he went into hiding. For 32 years, this young man lived on his sister's farm. Never went out, never went anywhere. Didn't even go to his mother's funeral. He was so petrified that he's going to be caught. At the age of 64, 32 years later, somehow he found out No charges were ever pressed against him. His fear had kept him submerged. Life at a standstill for 32 years because of his fears. He was free to actually just live a normal life. Psalm 20. It's paired with Psalm 21, two Psalms of David. They come just prior to the Messianic trilogy of Psalms. And my plan is for the next 3 weeks, when Pastor John David is not here, to go through those three Psalms, Psalm 22, 23, and 24. Again, you've got Jesus, the Savior. You've got Jesus, the Shepherd. And you've got Jesus, the Sovereign King, as we would focus in on our Lord Jesus Christ from a messianic standpoint through the Psalms. But here tonight, we have this short psalm. It's a prayer through the Psalm of David, in which he's basically instructing others how to pray for him as the leader. Psalm 21 will be a psalm of praise. I'm not going there now or in the near future. But it's a psalm of praise after the fact. The day of trouble that we're going to look at here tonight. And after the fact, it will be victorious for him. And Psalm 21 then becomes a psalm of praise. But you have here the prayer of a leader instructing others, please pray for me. Please pray for me. How precious to be in a land where the leader knows the true God and instructs people to pray for him, being dependent upon the true God and not himself. And that is what we find David doing here. It is a day of trouble. You see that in the first verse there. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. Scholars look back and possibly we're taking it from 2 Samuel chapter 10. I'm just going to read some background there in 2 Samuel 10. We've got David here trying to be the good neighbor. I'm reading at verse 1. We've got the nation of the Ammonites. But chapter 10, 2 Samuel, verse 1. Now it happened afterwards that the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun his son became king in his place. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent some of his servants to console him concerning his father. But when David's servants came to the land of the Ammonites, the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, their lord, do you think that David is honoring your father because he has sent consolers to you? Has David not sent his servants to you in order to search the city, to spy it out, and overthrow it? So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle as far as their hips and sent them away. He did everything he could to embarrass them. When they told it to David, he sent to meet them. For the men were greatly humiliated. And the king said, stay at Jericho until your beards grow and then return. Now when the sons of Ammon saw that they had become odious to David, the sons of Ammon sent and hired the Arameans of Beth-Rehob and the Arameans of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men and the men of Tob with 12,000 men. When David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army, the mighty men. The sons of Ammon came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the city, while the Arameans of Zobah and of Rehob and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the field. Now when Job saw that the battle was set against him, in front and in the rear, he selected from all the choice men of Israel and arrayed them against the Arameans. But the remainder of the people he placed in the hand of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the sons of Ammon. That's probably the background. We're not sure of that, but probably the background for the day of trouble that David speaks of here. As we look at the psalm, I think you realize that even though David was, as one put it, wearing the crown of being a king, and he had the grace of God in his heart, that did not excuse him from life's troubles. Problems were there. And so David is the one again who is king, saying, please pray for me. And here's what I'd like you to pray. We ourselves can often find the day of trouble. The word day in Hebrew, yom, it can mean 12 hours of daylight, we would say. It can mean a 24-hour day. Or it can mean a period of time, an epoch, something that's onward and onward and ongoing and doesn't let up. So there's trouble all around. In any case, as we look at it here, there's a reminder for us once again. Pray, pray, pray. In your day of trouble, notice first, the cry out of need. The cry is for God's response. And again, the leader has been praying, and so he shares in verse 1, now you pray, the Lord answer you. I've been praying, now I want you to pray, Lord answer, answer, answer. People knew that their leader was praying. I don't know how many of you work for a Christian boss, but to have a Christian boss that knows the Lord and is praying for you ought to be a great encouragement. He ought to be also treating you very fairly as such. In our homes, to have a dad, the father, the head, who is a prayer, should again be an encouragement for those in that family situation. And could we only have had a president who truly knew our God and was praying? Again, to know, again, one who would lead you seeking the wisdom of God as he does so. Praying here out of need for God's response. Prayer, as you know, can't be just words. It can't be just rote. If it's not from the heart and it's not from relationship with God, prayer is basically meaningless. It's the old prayer wheel. Spin the wheel. How many times? How many Hail Marys do you have to say? Whatever. No, that's not where it's at. You notice here we talk about meal offerings. May he remember. May God, the Lord, remember all your meal offerings. Meal or grain offerings were there as thanksgiving offerings. They were voluntary, something that one did, again, because of what God has been doing for them, and I want to thank you for mercies that I've received in the past. And so, Lord, you've seen my meal offerings. I've worshipped you that way. Burnt offerings were those because one is conscious of sin, guilt and stuff. And so I needed to come with an animal here, a blood offering as such, the need of atonement. But again, may he remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offering acceptable. As you're praying to him, may he know that you're a guy, you're a girl, you're a teen, you're a young person who really loves God and you want to follow him. And so you worship here. Again, sacrifices, putting money in the offering plate, passing out flyers for BBS, serving at BBS, whatever, will never get us points with God towards relationship with him as such. Again, those things flow out of a heart that loves God, and I want to serve him. And so this is an individual here. He's talking to individuals here. Make sure your heart is right with God. Make sure your heart is tender and soft. And then as you worship him on a regular basis, then know again, as he says in verse 1, may the Lord answer you. May the Lord answer you. O King, may the Lord answer you. Oh, once here tonight, may the Lord answer us because we believe in the promises of prayer and of God. Psalm 50 verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me. Again, call on me in the day of trouble. Whatever the trouble might be, big, small, ongoing, or just very right now, call on me. Talk to God. And he has promised again. So we pray to him. Again, Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's a promise. And you look at 4, may he grant you your heart's desire. If our desires are for God's will to be done, if our desires are for God to be glorified and honored, God loves to answer those prayers. And so the promise is there. We're looking for God's response in our lives. We're looking for God's help because we desperately need it. You notice here specifically, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. Give you stability in your life. We've seen in Ephesians 6, put on the armor of God that you might be able to stand and have stability when the winds of storms hit you. When life's problems and a phone call or a personal contact, whatever it might be, hit you, to set you securely. In verse 2, the request specifically is, send you help. May he send you help, however it is, through another person, through a miracle, whatever it might be. But may God send you help. He's promised again to be there for you. Also in verse 2, may he support you. May he support you and hold you up and be there for you. And again, Paul makes very clear that one plus God is a majority, regardless of the situation, whatever's going on in your world, to know that that's what he has for us as we fight the storms of life and the daily trouble that's out there. And if you don't have any trouble now, I've taken it from James so often, put it on your calendar, on your agenda. It's coming. It's coming. Storms are always coming. So support you, and then to grant you, yes, your heart's desire, he wants to do. And that help is near. Here we're in Jerusalem, thereabouts, and he talks about may it come from Zion. Okay, may it come from the sanctuary. And the sanctuary would have been the temple in the days of Solomon, which followed the days of David, but they had the tabernacle to start with. And that's where God had promised that he would set up his location, so to speak. God is everywhere. But you come to the tabernacle, you would come to the temple to meet with God. But that he's near, that he's near. He is near. It's interesting as he speaks here, he reminds them that you are a covenant people. A covenant people. He's talking about Israel, again, but a covenant people that he's entered into. But when you're born again, there's a covenant, there's a promise, the new covenant or the second covenant that is given to us. And to recognize that God pledges that I will be there for his people. His reputation is at stake. When you're a Christian, his reputation is at stake in our lives. Yes, we need to be careful how we live. We don't want to bring shame to him. But again, God, you. You remember Moses when God was getting fed up with the people going through the wilderness, so to speak, fed up. And Moses kept saying, God, you've got to deliver your people. You've got to take them to the promised land. Because otherwise, the enemy is going to say, God, you couldn't do the job. You got them out of Egypt, but then that was it. You couldn't finish the job. Your reputation, God. And to remember once again how loved we are and his reputation is at stake in our lives. That doesn't mean no trouble. Not at all. And as you're aware, most of you, it can mean even more trouble in our lives. But from the temple in Jerusalem, a covenant people, God wants to reach out. Help consistent with his character. It's interesting here. He uses, may the name of the God of Jacob? The schemer, the conniver? Yeah. But Jacob was also the one who, God, I need your blessing. And you remember the wrestling match that took place. Let me go. I will not. Until you bless me. I want your blessing more than anything. A schemer, a conniver, a sinner like us. But he was also one who had a heart that says, I want you, God, and I need your blessing. And so again, to remember again, it's the God of Jacob. This covenant relationship continues. How near? We don't have to go to Jerusalem. The temple's not there. The tabernacle's not there. But I remind you of Paul's writing in Romans chapter 10. I'm going to begin reading here. Romans chapter 10. I'm going to start reading at verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith, which is what we get, it's imputed to us, justification. The righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down, to go up there and bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss or the pit? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. What does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. It's that near. He's right there within. God, you within me. Help me in this day of trouble. Help me with my need. Help me with the situation, whatever it might be. The prayer starts with the cry out of need. Second tonight, there's the cry of assurance, of assurance. And the assurance comes in his name. Look at verse 1. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. Look at verse 5. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Look at verse 7. But we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. It's the name. The name matters. The name is the person himself. It's his nature. It's his character. So when we speak of Jesus, we speak of the life that he lived, sinless. The life that he lived, it pleased his Father. The life that he lived as an example for us, but also to show us the way to God. I encourage you again to pray using the name of Jesus. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, his name, this baby to come, Jesus, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. No better counselor than Jesus. He's Mighty God. He's the Eternal Father. He's the Prince of Peace. The one who brings peace for us with our God. And consequently, we have peace within. It's available for us as a fruit of the Spirit. And so, yes, the cry of assurance comes in the name. Use the name. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name. The name of Jesus. We have it. Make use of it. Assurance comes when we pray in the name of Jesus. It comes in the Lord. Jesus is that Lord. But look again at verse 7. Look what he says here. Some boast in chariots and some in horses. The natural man judges by what he can see. Financial problems, what I can see is my bank account. What I can see is what's promised me because of my ability to work. What I can see is whatever I can see. Again, it's too easy to judge. My health, I judge it on the basis of the tests that I've gotten, maybe by the doctors or the hospital or whatever. And how many have had the news of, you're in good health, and walked out of the doctor's office and dropped dead on the spot? That happens too, because God is sovereign over that. The natural man judges by what he sees. But you notice here, it's emphasized, that second word in the second line there, we. But we. There's a choice here. We choose not to boast in the stuff that's out there, that's material, that's tangible. We. The battle, I read there from Samuel, and you saw some of the thousands of numbers of troops. It's reported in 1 Chronicles 19, the battle and what took place. And in 1 Chronicles 19, we are told that not only did they get soldiers, but they got 32,000 chariots. And they were the chariots, if you've ever seen the movie Ben-Hur, you recall, was it, I can't think of his name, Salah? I can't think of his name. Masala. Remember the chariot? Remember the hubs? It's like blades coming out. And so if you got close to your wooden spokes, the blades would cut your wheels off and you'd go down. Well, that's the kind of chariots that they had here as they fought. And it would be like, just run through the troops with your chariots and mow down the opposition like cutting grass in the field. You know, so, wow, we're up against them. All these mercenary troops coming in, and now they've got 32,000 chariots coming against us. Yeah, it was a day of trouble, and David was praying and wanted them to pray for him because of that. But we. Again, we boast, I trust, when we boast. Paul puts it in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We boast in our God. We boast in the Lord. You think of David and Goliath, you kids at VBS once again. And you come with me with everything, you know, Goliath. You got it all. The big sword, woo, you can't even hold it. I come in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, we boast in him. In Psalm 33, there's some very precious words. Not that there aren't elsewhere, but with reference to the context here. Psalm 33, verse 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. As simple as that for God. That's the God of Genesis and the God of creation. That's the God of David as they were going up against the Ammonites. That's the God that you and I have if we have that God. And to recognize if God before us, who or what can be against us? Again, what we have in him. It's like in the days with the Assyrians and King Hezekiah. Hezekiah's response to the Assyrians was, with him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. They dared to believe, to accept what was said. Even so, we are to understand our assurance is in the Lord. Yes, in the name of the Lord, but in the Lord. And thirdly, the cry of assurance seen here is in our banner. Look at verse 5. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. There seems to be something in the military about running behind the guy with the banner or the flag. I think of the Civil War, where it was crazy fighting, running against one another. Who would want to carry the banner, the flag? You're a sitting duck, you're a target. Here I am. And yet, that would be the cry for the others to follow. The banner here. The word banner is found in the book of Song of Solomon. And it's in Solomon 5:10 and then 6:4 and verse 10. And the last two, the word banner there, the Hebrew word, it's an army of banners. An army of banners. We rally behind our flags. In Exodus chapter 17 and verse 15, God has a name. Some of you kids may have learned it in Sunday school. It's Jehovah or Yahweh Nissi. Again, the Lord, my banner. Again, we have assurance when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And to recognize again, He's the one who goes before us into battle. We follow in His train, so to speak. God is the one who fights for us, and we move forward following Him. Finally, it is one of joy. It is one of joy. As you notice here, verse 5, we will sing for joy over your victory. We will sing for joy over your victory. Spurgeon put it this way. If joy were more general among the Lord's people, God would be more glorified among men. If we Christians showed more joy in our lives, even when things are down, even in troubles, I remind you, joy is not dependent on circumstances. Joy is dependent upon relationship of how God inside of me. Spurgeon, if joy were more general among the Lord's people, God would be more glorified among men. He would see. And again, I still remember New Hampshire, and you've heard it before. Irene Mastin coming across the street to a woman who had all sorts of problems. A little boy she had who enjoyed, playing with F-I-R-E-M-A-T-C-H-E-S. And things taking place in the house. And all sorts of things. Other kids who were P-R-O-B-L-E-M-S and so forth. I think most of you can spell, and those who can't, probably better that way. But again, all sorts of problems. And she said, I don't understand. I don't understand. She herself had been to the hospital, mental hospital, and had shock treatments a number of times. She says, I don't understand how you can have so much joy. And she shared with her, Mrs. Mansfield did, it's because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Do you want to meet my pastor? She said, yeah. And I came over and opened up the gospel to her and shared with her the gospel of John. That was a Saturday night. She stayed up all night long reading the gospel of John. All night long she stayed up and came to church the next morning. I went home, went to bed. But she came to church the next morning and her life was changed. Irene's life was changed because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeing the joy. And how do you cope with that? I can't. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. I repeat Spurgeon. Once again he said, if joy were more general among the Lord's people, God would be more glorified among men. I remind you, we're going into battle here, and we've got the joy of victory already. How do you do that? That's faith in believing that God is on our side, and He's going to work it out for good. His good doesn't mean our good necessarily, but to understand His good in the midst of it. Again, unbelief causes sorrow and despair. Remember from, was it last Sunday or the Sunday before, the words there of Elizabeth to Mary. Okay. Blessed is she who believed. Blessed is she who believes. Blessed is the one who holds on to the promises of God, as Mary believed that. I don't understand how it's going to happen, because I know my biology and I know what I haven't done and I know what needs to be done, and that's not my case. But if you say I'm going to have a baby, okay, I believe. Blessed, joyful, filled by God when I take him at his word in spite of the circumstances and the difficulties that would come to Mary because of her different type of condition. Salvation, the words here, is victory. It can be victory spiritually, it can be victory physically in the battle, as it would take place with the Ammonites here for David. Whatever it is, it's victory. And there's confidence here. Look at the language of verse 6. Now I know that the Lord saves, delivers his anointed, the king. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. He will answer him. Hold it. It hasn't happened yet. But you can speak about, again, the Word of God can speak about things in the future as if it's done. Because it's God who is the one doing. And to understand again the reality of what God has said. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm there to strengthen you. I know you've got troubles, whatever they may be. But I am there for you in the day of trouble. So much so that Paul writes, we are more than conquerors. And so you've got the past tense in verse 8. They have bowed down and fallen. Hold it, we haven't even fought the battle yet. Yes, but they have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood upright. Because again, it's a done deal. God is on our side as we go through it. Again, just remember, we're not talking health and wealth. We're not talking that type of response. But whatever the response is, you know two things. It's for our good, your good, my good, and it's for his glory. Those are the things we need to understand and to trust in. God, you are for me. We are more than conquerors. So, Psalm 20. How are you doing in the days of your trouble? Who do you call upon? We will call upon the Lord here. We're reminded to call by praying. We should be praying for our current President Biden, for those in Congress and so forth. Things are happening all around. Whatever. Just found out confirmation that Rusty is up in Alaska now, and it's a group of NATO nations coming together up there. What does that have to do with all that's going on in the world? I have no idea, but you can surmise. We want to show a force of strength. We want to show that we are ready for whatever may happen. And whatever may happen, God only knows. But again, pray for our president and for the leaders out there. Pray most of all for their salvation, that they would truly seek God. President Biden speaks about praying. Trump, ex-president, wanting to be again, speaks about praying. They both pray. I don't think either one of them shows any evidence that they really know God. Pray for them, that they would come to know God and see him. Pray for one another as we know what's going on. And it's good to see, there's Darla, and Deza, I believe, is next to you, hidden behind Olga. And that's not easy to do. but in any case, I shared earlier so that they're all aware again of how well Deza did earlier this morning. And to God be the glory for a victory there. Again, don't take anything for granted. But also pray for yourself. Don't forget to pray for yourself. Pray again with a heart that's looking to God, because I really want God to change me and to work in my life. And so remember to pray. In your day of trouble, though, also go forth. Go forth into battle and face it. I speak to myself. I was having panic attack, anxiety pains. I'm not sure. Maybe it was something I ate. I had a turkey dinner. I haven't had much to eat today, but I had a turkey dinner before coming here. And is it antacid or whatever? I don't normally get stuff like that. But I was downstairs and wasn't feeling too good earlier tonight. But again, pray for yourself. Pray for God again to be with you and to help you in our days of trouble. And then go forward behind the banner of our King. Again, we have a choice. Some, verse 7, Psalm 20, but we. Some. I want to extrapolate. The most trust in this and that. Far too many Christians trust in this and that. But may we be part of the minority, the remnant. But we want to trust in the Lord. He's the one behind us. It's your decision. It's my decision. I was reminded of William Cooper. 32 years of age, 34 years of age, somewhere in there. I don't know how long he wound up in a mental hospital for the insane. He was a guy who was very much struggling with depression and so was institutionalized. He wanted to end his life. He took poison. Didn't work. He hired a coach to drive him down to the Thames River. He was going to jump in and drown. Somehow, quote unquote, he was strangely restrained. The next morning he fell on a sharp knife and broke the blade. He tried to hang himself. And they found him unconscious, but alive. And then somehow he picked up the Word of God and he began to read Romans. And he got saved. He became a close friend with John Newton. And John Newton, who had his own troubles and fights and fears. But then he found the amazing grace. And John Newton was putting together a hymn book. And he wanted the poet, William Cooper, to write some songs for him. One of them, which he wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. We boast in Emmanuel, God with us, the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen.